Cool. It's great to be here, to see so many different faces and people that I hardly know. Yeah, thank you. If you can move that a bit forward. So I do know some of these people in this venue, really, but there's a lot of people that I've not met before, so it's really cool to just see people wanting to come together and celebrate something that is so meaningful. So as we get going, Henry, can you put the first slide up, please? So this week has been quite an interesting one for me, prepping for today. And I had certain ideas of what I felt the Lord wanted to do. And this morning he told me to scrap some of those things. And in worship now, I felt him leading me to talk about something a bit different. So just, it's coming from my heart. It's not the easiest thing for me to talk about in this moment. But I feel really the Lord wants me to share this. So when I look at that word, I want you guys to look at that word, life, and just think, what does it mean to you when you see that word? What comes up in your mind and your heart? And for me, when I think of that, I tend to look at myself when I was a younger boy and playing with my sister and my mom and then my dad as well, and just having these amazing moments as a family and just life, this joy filling out of you. And I think that's something pleasing to God's heart. So that's a picture that comes to my heart when I think of life. Next one, please. And then this one, this is something I don't think any one of us can really escape from. When we look at life, it's synonymous with death in today's age. And when I think of death, I have different things, but the one I link now is to my dad. My dad died when I was 17, and I had the privilege of being able to know him. He played such a significant role in my life to be partly the man I am today, and I am thankful for what I had with him. And I remember my dad got sick with cancer. It's something we were aware of as a family. It was something in my dad's side of the family, and we did everything we could. We prayed before the time. We tried to cut off everything that could cause this death. We trusted the Lord. My dad was a doctor. He knew what was going to happen possibly, and he was looking for those signs. I just feel to go a bit into that. The cancer was prostate that was coming from his father and his brother, and so both his sisters died of cancer as well. And he was checking these signs. He was doing everything he could. And then the cancer came in a different place that he had not been checking. And it came to the point that my dad had this cough. And that's the first symptom that we saw that something is not right. It was a cough that was persistent, that wasn't going away. And going for scans, it was full of cancer. It had come from his kidneys and spread throughout his whole body. And at that point, it was something very real. And now, I remember I was 16 at that point hearing this news. And it's the absolute worst kind of news I could have experienced at that point in my life. We had firmly believed this would not happen. We knew that the scripture said it could be canceled and wouldn't happen. And seeing this thing playing out, that was like a horror show. I remember we had discussions and talks about this. And that really tests what you believe, if what you believe is true. And it puts to question everything you've built your life on and what my dad built his life on and how he made choices. My dad didn't always follow Jesus. There was a moment in his life that he realized that this is the truth, and he built his life on that and for us as a family. And I am privileged to have that. And being in this situation, that just took you in a different place. Like, how does this work? How all the questions come up. Like, people love to ask. And people love to point to God. How can a loving God do this? How can a loving God want to allow these things to happen? And all these questions are chucked and put into God's face to disprove that we have a God that is good. And the question then comes, is what the Bible says really true? Or we're seeing with our eyes, we believe in our hearts. Is the Bible really the truth? And that was really a testing time for me. And it came to the point when my dad went to the hospital He withered away from the strong man I used to know to skin and bone, broke bones. He couldn't walk properly. He had seizures. I'm a bit graphic with this, but I feel specifically to just paint this picture. And as a 16-year-old, you kind of want to forget about this stuff. You don't want to come home. I hated school, and I'm coming home. I have no place. I'm enjoying life. And I just want to try and forget. And my poor mother had to stay up night after night and rotate him hourly, 3 times in the night, 4 times in the night, and just rotate him so his bed and his sores would not come and affect him. And I just wanted to disengage, like pretend it's not there. And the reality of that really hit the one night. He went to hospital a few times. And the reality of that really hit when he went the last time. And I remember my mom and my sister, I think my mom encouraged me to just come and greet him. And I just decided to stay away. I'm not going to greet him because it's going to be okay. Nothing's going to be wrong. And he didn't come back. He went to hospital and he died there. And before he died, I was not focused on what I should have been focusing on. I wasn't praying. I was trying to just ignore this. And I remember the moment that I was asleep. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. My mom came to me, and she whispered to me, "Your dad has passed away. Your dad has died." And the immediate reaction was, what? No. So death has been a real thing in my life to grapple with. And one of the regrets I walked with for a long time is I never went to say goodbye to my dad. And that has had an effect on me growing up since that point. So I was 17 when he passed away. And it's been a struggle in my own life. So this is what I just felt. Death is real. All of us are faced with this thing, and we don't know when it's going to come. When you least expect it, it could come. And every one of us are confronted with that thing. We can't avoid it. We can't pretend it's not there. Death is a reality. And I experienced that by trying to just numb it away, avoid it, it still came. And so if we're sitting here and we're pretending that death has no impact on our lives, then we're fooling ourselves. We're living in a world that's ravished by death. I know this is a heavy, it's going to get better now in a moment. But this is a reality, that death is functioning in this world. And the effect of death, we're going to get into that in a moment. So one of the things that I just felt the Lord really just wanting to work into us is the reality of what we've come here to celebrate. And we can't celebrate if we don't have the context of why we're celebrating in the first place. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures that are talking about the condition of our hearts and what we are as humanity. So Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." This is scripture. It's not something I'm making up. This is coming from the Bible, that we believe, if we say we follow Jesus and we claim to be Christians, the Bible is the authority that we live by, we guide our lives by. And this is the state that humanity is. That without God, this is what we are. Without God, anything that people believe to be good, the world likes to promote this huge image, be good, be doing this, do this. Without God, it's meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. And so our good deeds, that in Isaiah 64, when I was growing up and thinking about these things, good works, that the Lord sees that as filthy rags. If you look into commentary and trying to get more understanding, it's almost like the rags you use to wash dishes and dirt and all that kind of stuff. It's polluted and filthy. Without Jesus, without God, our good works are nothing, meaningless. Every single one of us have sinned. We've been born into sin. And so we are separated from God. Okay, this is basic elements of our faith. For those of us that proclaim to be Christians, we have all fallen short of God's standard. We can't say, "I'm a good person. I've had many conversations with people over the years. I love going on the streets at times and just having conversations with random people. Some of you might not like that. Like going up to random people and go, hey, how are you doing? Okay, I do that sometimes as the Spirit leads me as well. And sometimes you have these conversations with people trying to talk to them about what's the reality, what's life, what happens when you die. And often people will say, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm like, okay, what are you using to gauge that? Yeah, I do this, I do that, I do that. And then you just look a bit and you ask them more questions and they quickly realize they're not good. And then the answer is, what's going to happen when you die? And they said, oh, God loves me, he's going to forgive me. I'm like, okay, that's great. But I think you're missing a very important aspect of what it means when God forgives you. It's not just a quick handout. And what we've been singing about what Jesus is, there's a significant price to that. So I want us to look at just who Jesus is in some way. So I'm going to come to scriptures in a moment, but just hold on for me. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. There's a price to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. It's not a cheap thing like you just rock up to God one day and say, here I am, Lord, you love me, forgive me. That's not how it works. There's a significant price. Blood has to be shed. The wages of sin is death. And the reason, a big part why Jesus came, was for us to have a perfect sacrifice. He wasn't like us in the fact that we are sinners. He was not. He was the perfect one, the one who knew no sin, and yet he became sin for the sake of us, that we could be restored to the Father. That's the love of God. God loves us so much. And I am privileged to have my wife, who is pregnant now, and thinking about having a child, and thinking, would I let this child die in order for people to come and get right? And that's a hard thing for me to have to carry. And I think my initial response was, no ways. You're not going to touch what's mine. You're going to touch me. You're not going to touch blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh. And that's exactly what God allowed to happen. What he willingly chose to let happen. That he sent his son for the very purpose to die. I think that's a hard thing for humanity to swallow. And often why people point to him, you're an evil God. How can you kill your own son? That's what people often whisper. And if we can't grapple with these questions and give answers to people in some way, then they're going to walk around and not want to know more about him. And so sometimes we need to grapple with the hard elements, the hard questions, be able to show what we have, the hope we believe, why we believe what we believe. It's not just something that's mindless and empty, that we're just stirring ourselves up and conjuring some emotions. It's reality. So, can you put the next slide up, please? This is what Jesus said. No one takes it from me. This isn't according to his life. But I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So when we look at this, often people, and in years past, Jesus has been portrayed often as sort of this weak, meek individual that is just very soft and not strong in any way. And there's this perception that he couldn't escape what happened to him. And that's an absolute lie. Jesus could very easily have gotten out of going to the cross. It wasn't something that he was caught off guard or unawares and he was physically not able to do it. He was able to do it. Scripture talks about that. You can read in Matthew that he could have summoned angels, legions to come and remove him from this situation. And yet he chose not to. And it wasn't that God the Father completely forced him into it and that he's got no choice in the matter. Yes, he submitted himself to the Father, but he willingly chose to do it himself as well. It wasn't easy, and there is a moment that you see Jesus wrestling with this, but ultimately he submits to that, and he chooses of his own accord to go through with this. Jesus willingly gave his life as the perfect sacrifice. the only one who could be a perfect sacrifice. There's no one else in history that could have done that. There's no one else that has lived on this earth that has not sinned. Only Jesus. Next slide, please. So, Jesus foretold this. He said it's going to happen. And this is a part I want us to just think about. Try and get your mind to think like what the disciples would have thought in this period. So, that's what I want to take you on the journey in a moment now. Just try and get your mind to think as if you were disciples in this period and this time. So, this is before everything's gone ahead, before he's died. Jesus says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." My goodness, someone rebuking the Lord, eh? That's a risky one to do. And just before this, Peter had proclaimed, Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am?" Thank you, you can put that down, Henry. "Who do people say I am?" And he responded, ultimately saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He'd said that just before making this statement. So even having the realization that he is the Christ, the understanding of what that actually means and how that's going to play out did not make sense to the disciples. They had no understanding of what it is. This was something revealed to Peter that was not from flesh, it was from God. But he said that, and yet afterwards, which is the purpose of the Christ, he then goes and tries to talk him out of it. How could you want to be killed? How could you willingly go there? You must get out of this place. So looking in this context, it's easy for us, looking back now, to have the full picture. But imagine you're there. The hope of the Israel, the promise of Israel, that the Messiah is going to come. And what's been expected, what people have talked about, he's going to deliver us. He's going to save us from these evil Romans. And for some of us sitting here, you might have been similar in thinking, if our Messiah comes, he's going to deliver us from the government and all the evil things they do. Okay? We can easily use the same thinking, have the same feeling of injustice. The Bible is clear. We had conversations, family and I, that God puts all authority in place. And so, regardless if they're good or evil, they're put there by God. And that's a side note. That's not the whole thing. I want to go there. But the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they were expectant, looking to Jesus and thinking, this guy is the Messiah, so he's going to overthrow Rome and let Israel be completely free. That was the thinking in their minds and in their hearts. And then you have Jesus coming with a whole different focus, a whole different message that people could not understand. Even those walking with him day by day. I mean, I would have been very confused if I was a disciple, honestly. Some of the things Jesus said just completely boggle my mind still today. And to think for them on that side, thinking, what is this man? I can see the life in him, but who is this one? I don't understand what's going on. Anyway, so we go further. If we go to, not on the next slide yet. So in Matthew 16, 24, 25, I'm just going to read this. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So now this is just like the paragraph after that we just read. So already it's a hard thing. The one you're following, you've given up everything. You've given up your way of life. You're spending time with this man, going on nomadic journeys, like living the life in some ways maybe, going from town to town. And then he says he's going to die soon. And it needs to happen. And then he goes further to say, if you want to have the life that I have, you have to pick up your cross and follow me in the same way. Like, that is just absolutely bizarre. I didn't come to follow you to die. That's not what people were thinking in that point. These are hard things to swallow. It's easy to read now, maybe, for some of us. But in that period, that was, like, I can understand how they were confused. Like, what is happening here? What is this man doing? What is he saying? Where are we going? And then, so we fast forward, and we come to the fact that Jesus is arrested, and he is taken into captivity. And so, if we're like the disciples, you've witnessed these miracles, the wondrous things that attest to him being the Messiah, the Christ, raising the dead, that he brought sight to the blind, let lepers be cleansed, let the paralyzed walk. All these amazing signs, they could clearly see there is power on this man. This is not a normal person. And so they're struggling with this concept of him saying they're going to die. And now it starts happening. And it's almost like this is the one that we're following. He's got all the power that we've seen him control, even storms, telling storms and weather to obey him. And then he comes to the point of allowing this to happen and telling his disciples to let it happen. Like he tells some of them, they're trying to fight. Peter tries to cut off, or he does. He cuts off one of the soldiers' swords in their wrist, and Jesus rebukes him and tells him to stop. And he actually heals the person that Peter tried to save. So it's almost like, Lord, why? Even though he told these things, they did not comprehend it. He foretold what would happen, but they didn't understand. And so I think if I was in that situation, and for some of the disciples, they gave 3 years of their life to this man. That's not a short period of time. That's significant time that's been given. And now you're watching in the moment that he's being arrested. It's like, what is going on? And then you start, you're fleeing because now you're scared of all the people that hate you for being associated with Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth that stirred and caused riots in people's hearts and minds because he was not what they expected. And eventually you are just left in a situation when you hear of the crucifixion and him dying the death of a criminal. And you're thinking there and sitting there, where am I going? Like, I've lost everything. My hope is lost. I think that must have been one of the most crushing moments in their lives to witness this man that they loved dearly. And that was amazing. I mean, I can't imagine what it would have been like to walk alongside him physically, to laugh with Jesus, to have fun with him, to play with him, to cry with him, alongside all that stuff. It's just an absolute pleasure. And then to watch him die because of what you expected to happen. Now, what you've expected to happen, to overthrow Rome, that's not happened. So what on earth are we here for? Even though he spoke about these things, they were not understanding what was happening. And so it was an absolute horror that this victorious one, this perfect one, this beautiful one, he died on the cross. And that's where I want to end today. Not today. Not today. If that was the end, then we would have no hope. So, if Jesus died and did not raise from the grave, then he would be a sinner. I'm getting very strong statements here, and it might freak some of you out, but just hear me. He would be a liar, and his death would be meaningless because he is the perfect sacrifice. There is no sin in him. So if he foretold, he said, I will die, and then on the third day, I will be raised back to life. If he said that and it didn't happen, it makes him a liar. And it makes everything that he did a lie. It makes everything that he died and went through on the cross meaningless because it won't have an effect on us. Then he would die a fitting death as a sinner because all of us deserve to die a death like that for the sins that we have committed against God. That is the reality. If this resurrection did not happen, then we have a false Messiah. The resurrection is absolutely key to everything that we walk in. If we don't have that, if Jesus did not raise himself from the dead, then we have got nothing to be excited about. And there are people that will regard Jesus as a holy man, as a man that is fantastic and great and pure, but they won't regard him as having actually done these things. So if you look at the statements Jesus made, either you believe what he said fully, or he was a complete lunatic. That's the reality of it. And so the resurrection is like the final stamp. So now the disciples sitting here, they have heard these things, but they don't understand it, and they just think they've lost everything. And now we're coming to the point in history where he has been killed, he is dead, and until he raises it, it's almost like a ticking moment to see, is this going to work out? Is it going to happen? Is he going to be coming back? They don't think in that way, but now in history, that's what's happening here. Can you put up the next slide, please? So we know the story, we know the reality. And if you're sitting here and you're possibly doubting whether Jesus was raised from the dead, so I'll come to that in a moment. You can look there if you want to, but I'm still continuing with something here. So the reality is, if we doubt the resurrection, we doubt every aspect in some ways of what we hold dear. And if there's a question in your heart wondering if this is actually real, then I would encourage you, especially if you are wanting to follow Jesus, if you're wanting to know or be closer to him, go and investigate. Don't just sit here and be like, I'm going to doubt this for the rest of my life. It's either concrete fact or it's not. It's not in between. And so that's something I think all of us must wrestle with. So on the scripture there, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So I can just imagine the relief these disciples must have felt on seeing Jesus come into the room and showing them he's come back from the dead. I would have been flipping out, like really, like, what? You're back? Come on! Like, that's how I would feel. Now, if we go to the next slide, this is one that is quite key. So, yeah. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, when I was growing up, I did not really regard Thomas in a good light. I was like, I don't want to be like Thomas. The story goes that this is doubting Thomas and this and that and all that kind of stuff. Now, just to give context, think like Thomas did. You've just been heard all the stories. Jesus has died. That's a fact. You've seen him die, and now people are telling you he's alive. You've just gone through the most traumatic experience in your life, and now you're going to go off the word of someone else saying he's alive. He did not want to change or just make a quick assumption. Okay, that's cool. Yeah, I'm going to believe that like quickly. It's a significant shift, because if that's true, it changes everything. If that is true, it changes everything. So it's not just a quick thing like, okay, cool, great, thanks, guys. Got the t-shirt. That's not what's happening here. We go to the next slide. So 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, this is often the picture that people are like, Thomas, how could he not believe? The disciples before this moment had the same evidence shown to them. It talked there, we just read it. They saw the signs, they saw his nails being, or they saw the pierced sides and the holes in his hands, and then they were pleased and happy to see the Lord. So he showed the same evidence to them, and yet when we read this, often we're looking like, yo, this guy, how could he not believe? Like, they had the same thing. Thomas just missed a meeting there. And what I was feeling in some ways, that we often focus on this part, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So this is very elemental or very crucial, that people are going to believe that have not seen and they will be blessed. That is true. But a significant part here that I only realized recently is Thomas is the first one to directly declare that Jesus is God. Lord, my Lord and my God. No other disciple before him had said that statement. And some of you might be thinking, I don't know if that's true, because Peter called him Christ. They called him Christ, but they didn't understand what that meant. And so they called him Messiah. They didn't know that was God. He's the first one to admit and say directly he is God. So they maybe believed in their hearts, and they were maybe sort of wondering about it. But this is the first evidence of one of the disciples directly declaring, my Lord and my God. The resurrection proved that Jesus is God. That is the final stamp, that he is God. And the reason that I believe in some ways that Thomas was not willing just to go off the word of others in that point is because he knew if this is true, this changes everything, the direction of my life. It goes in a whole different direction. And so if you look in Thomas's life, according to Christian tradition, you can put that down, thank you. He went on to live in different parts of the world, and he spent a significant part of his life in India and established churches there that are still in existence today. The stories go around, we are here because of Thomas. I've spoken to people who have functioned in there and been to places where these stories are told. So this man gave his life after having that experience and seeing the resurrected Lord, the one who is God. His whole life changed, and he was living not for himself. He was living for that man, that God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is a significant part that I think we need to carry, that we, yes, we have the celebration. Jesus is alive. But the whole point of this resurrection is so significant. It's because if that's truly a reality in our lives, it changes everything. It's not just something we read and think, oh, great, that's nice. If this is true, this changes everything. And if we have to compare the way that the disciples lived after that and the way we live in our lives. So if we look at Thomas's life, he saw this impactful moment with Jesus, and he changed the direction of his life in many ways and fulfilled some of the things that Jesus taught him. Are we living in a manner that points to the fact that Jesus is risen and alive? Are we living in a way that is not just focused on our own good? As Mike mentioned, that it's not what's in it for us, really. There is some, when we come to Jesus, there is some part that we're wondering, we're getting saved out of our sin, but we're not living for ourselves, we're living for the Christ, the Lord, our God. And the things I just feel particularly is like we can come together on a Sunday and we can stir ourselves up with emotion if this is not true, and we can go on and just live a life that is meaningless. If people look at us and they think that we don't believe that this is true, then they probably think we're fools. So if Jesus did not get raised from the dead, we are absolutely fools for what we're saying or believing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like being lied to. Do you guys like being lied to? No. Okay, I want to know the truth, and I want to live my life according to that. And the fact that Jesus is alive, that's the truth, and that should have an effect that people can see this risen God. So our lives, the way we live, the way we function, do we forgive like Jesus? Having the opportunity to watch The Passion of the Christ this Friday past and seeing just the gruesome effect that would have been like. And Jesus then crying out, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Those ones that are piercing and nailing him. Can we forgive like that? For those of us that say we follow Jesus, are we truly forgiving those that have wronged us? Are we holding offenses in our hearts? Even those that we kind of think have not, like we think they've done wrong to us, maybe they haven't. But are we willing to forgive like Jesus did? Are we willing to forgive ourselves for the sins and the ways we've lived? If we can't accept his sacrifice and we say to ourselves, I'm too evil, I'm too bad, then we are saying everything Jesus did was not enough. That his sacrifice was not enough. That your evil is too big for what he paid the price for. And that's not something we can walk with. We need to forgive ourselves. If there's anyone in that space that you're thinking, I can't really live this life out, I can't really follow Jesus, I'm too bad, that is not the truth. Jesus paid the price to make it not so what you're feeling. And so, we have this saying, death, where is your sting? And it's a nice thing to say, but do we actually know what that means? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And when Jesus went to the grave and he came back victorious, he conquered death. And he conquered the effect that death has through the sting, which is sin. And so we are now free. We get to serve a God that has conquered death. Jesus didn't come to conquer and overthrow principalities that are human and physical. He came to overthrow a far greater enemy, and that is death. We get to say, we serve a king who conquered death. Do we believe this? That Jesus conquered death, that we get to serve a king like this. There is no one greater, no one stronger, no one more powerful. No one else in history could have done what Jesus did, to come and conquer death. Not just sort of get by, he completely conquered it. And we get to walk in that if we are following him. And we are called to die like him in the same manner, to die to ourselves and be raised to life with him. That is what the scriptures talk to us about. Can you put this last slide up, please? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so for those that are maybe here, thank you, you can put that off. You've maybe come in here and thought, this is just something we do on Easter. We come and we celebrate and we're here and it's not something that's a reality. I'm just doing this. Maybe you don't fully believe in the resurrection. But what I'm feeling to say here is that this is what it talks about. That the resurrection is key. And that Jesus says, if you believe that he was raised from the dead, and you confess with the mouth that he is Lord, then you will be saved. That is what scripture says. That's the truth. And one thing I want to read here quickly. In the Gospel of Mark, 1 Mark 15. So when Jesus began his ministry, this is what he started with by saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That is the words of Jesus. He is saying, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel being that he came and restored us to the Father if we choose to believe in his sacrifice and confess with our mouths that he is Lord and he is risen. That is the reality.